We're turning again to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. I want to thank our brother for the invitation to come to preach here tonight. I was just thinking back, 11 years ago, I sat in college, and the form of the class, the Hebrew class, was, I said my piece, and then our brother, Mr. Douglas, he would come in at the end, and he would tell me where I went wrong. And now our brother has got the first place today, and I've got the last place, so I don't know what that means. But it's good to be here. It's really a wonderful chapter. In the will of God and in the purpose of God, our brother has given very much of the background that I didn't intend to dwell on. And so all things work together for good. But my text tonight is found in verse 5. Verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name, better than the sons, than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Amen, and God will add his blessing to his word. We're going to bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice tonight in the precious word of God. We praise thee, Lord, that in our hand we have the living, inerrant word of the living God. And we rejoice tonight we have the liberty to meet in public. We praise thee, Lord, tonight for the liberty to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that that liberty will ever be preserved. We pray, Lord, we'll not take it for granted. But, Lord, we rejoice in the liberty given. And, Lord, may we use every opportunity to proclaim thy word. We pray, Lord, for every head bowed in thy presence now. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt shut out the world and everything that's not of thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt take away thoughts of yesterday and last week. Take away thoughts of this new week and things we intend to do. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt close us in with thyself. We pray especially for the help of the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, tonight for every head bowed, for those who know thee not. We pray, Lord, tonight that they will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be drawn unto him. And Lord, for thy people, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt build them up and strengthen them in the faith. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Between the years of 1939 and 1945, more than 6 million Jews were slaughtered by the Nazis in their concentration camps and other places. One third of that 6 million were children. And as our brother said earlier, today in the city of Jerusalem stands the Holocaust Museum. As he said, its name is taken from this text of Scripture. In the Hebrew, it is Yad Vashem, and in the English, a place and a name. It was established by an act of the Israeli Parliament in 1953, shortly after Israel became a nation again. And one of the main themes of that great museum is to identify and record the name of all of those 6 million Jews. In 2004, 61 years after the museum had been set up, they had a National Day Holocaust Remembrance. And the theme for 2004 was Until the Last Jew, Until the Last Name. Now, 60 years on, they had only managed to get 3 million names. There still remained of those 6 million Jews, and that's only 3 years ago. There still remains 3 million, half of them unaccounted for. But they proceed, and they continue to try to find out and identify these people. Now, homeland has always been very important to the Jewish people. They, as any other nation, want a place to call their own. A name has always been of great importance for the Jew. For the Jew to die and leave no children, it was a reproach and an absolute tragedy. They wanted someone to carry on their name throughout the generations. But when they considered as a nation the 6 million who had been slaughtered, they had no place. They had no name. And so in order to honour those people, and to give those people those two things that the Jew particularly needs and desires to have, a place and a name, they set up the Holocaust Museum to give them a place and a name. And so they took from this text the words Yad Vashem, a place and a name. As I was thinking of this anniversary service tonight, you know, and it's just a side issue, but I believe the Lord has laid this passage on my heart, and yet it has relevance here in Lisburn. The Lord has given the people of God in Lisburn a place. There was a time, and I know from our brother, and they were looking for a place. They were looking for a site. They were looking for somewhere to build a house for the Lord. The Lord has given this people a place. 5 years on, it's well filled. We rejoice with you. But the Lord has not only given you a place, He has given you a name. And I consider, in one sense, the name of more importance. Not Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, but a name, a reputation, that the gospel is preached here. People in Lisburn know that in this house the word of God is honoured, the word of God is uplifted, and that Christ is preached. There's a name that Christ is honoured in this place. And praise God, there's a name that souls are saved in this place. The Lord has given His people in Lisburn a place and a name. And we rejoice with you in your anniversary. But I want to take you back now. We're looking again at the Jewish people. They were delivered from the land of Egypt and eventually reached the land of Israel, the promised land. They entered into the land with the Lord's help. The Lord delivered them in many victories over many enemies till the land was possessed. But at the time of entry, the Lord promised, He promised these people safety. He promised them security within the land that He had given them. He gave them the possibility of dwelling in that land forever on the condition that they would obey Him. The consequences of disobedience would be ultimately they would lose their land. In Deuteronomy, on the banks of the Jordan prior to entry into the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 63, the Lord outlines very clearly to these people what's going to happen if they fail to obey the Lord and keep their side of the bargain. Ye shall be plucked off from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. That's what the Lord said, and that's exactly what the Lord did. The Lord is so different to us. How many times do we threaten, and particularly we think of our children, we threaten to brain them. I haven't seen somebody brained yet. We threaten to take the head off them. We threaten to kill them. We threaten to do all sorts of things, but they're just idle words. But God has never issued a threat that He will not carry out under the conditions He makes it. And as the Lord threatened these people and warned them that if they refused to follow in His ways, even though they had been brought out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land, the Lord said, if you won't obey me, that land that flows with milk and honey, that land that is such a wonderful place, you'll lose it. This happened temporarily when they were taken captive into Babylon for 70 years. But in the grace of God, they returned in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But their continued disobedience and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, when it came to shortly after the Lord's ascension, some years after that, in AD 70, the Roman army invaded Jerusalem. Jerusalem was razed to the ground, that great temple was gone. The people lost their land. They lost their land for hundreds and hundreds of years. God said, if you obey me, I'll give you the land, I'll give you that land that flows with milk and honey. But they wouldn't listen to the Lord, they wouldn't obey him. For their continued disobedience, they lost their land. And from that point they were scattered into the four corners of the earth. They became a byword, as the Lord had prophesied they would. You're probably a person who has fulfilled the scriptures. When someone, I suppose I can speak freely here, we're not in Ballymena, well, to get the name of being tight. Now, over in Portadown, where I was brought up, anyone who was tight was called a Jew. You're just an old Jew. I remember my English teacher, and I hope none of his relatives are here, but he got the name of being a Jew. He was Sam McHugh the Jew. And he used to take little pennies, and he used to roll them up from the back of the class up toward his desk to see would he jump out and lift them. Because he was a Jew, or so they thought. He had no Jewish blood, but it was a byword. We, as little mischievous youngsters, we were fulfilling the very scripture by calling him a Jew. The Lord said, his chosen people, that he gave the promised land to and caused them to inherit it. Yet he said, if you don't obey me, you'll lose your land, you'll be scattered, you'll become a byword. That's exactly what happened. And it was fulfilled 2600 years later by a little boy who became a big boy, and he called somebody else a Jew. Maybe you've done it too. But the Lord was not finished with his chosen people, the Jews. He promised one day he would gather them from all the nations. In Ezekiel 11:17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. 1878 years later, almost 2,000 years, in 1948, the land of Israel was reconstituted. The people, the Jewish people, had a land again. Now, after the centuries, they had a place. One of those two things that was so important to the Jew. And as a nation established again, they had a name. God's dealings with the Jewish nation is a picture of God's dealings with the sinner. There were the Jews. They sinned. They turned their back on God. They knew what they ought to do. They knew they ought to worship and honor the Lord and live and enjoy his blessing in the land of promise. But they turned their back upon the Lord. They wouldn't have his word. They set it aside. They wanted to go their own way. They did what they wanted to do. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And they suffered the consequences. They were driven away from their homeland. And so too the sinner. The sinner who has no time for the word of God is driven away further from God. The Bible says your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin had brought the Jewish nation to ruin. And sin is what brings a man and a woman and a young person to ruin. The sinner is in the world without God and without hope. Sin destroys the life of any person. It always takes them down. It degrades them. It entraps them. It ensnares them. It destroys their reputation and leaves their family, their whole life in ruins. And that's a dreadful picture. It's a picture that's quite the same as that Jewish nation that had no homeland, that had no reputation, that had no name, scattered right throughout the world, oppressed by everybody, discriminated. If you think they talk about discrimination laws in this country, that's absolutely, that's nothing compared to what the Jewish nation have suffered over the years. But all because of their sin. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible position to be a sinner. You're without God and you're without hope in the world. But here's the good news of the gospel. The Lord promised future blessings in this passage of Scripture to the Jewish nation. He promised in Ezekiel to bring them back to the land of Israel, to gather them from all the nations that he had scattered them. But you know, we can apply that to the sinner tonight. The Lord can gather you from no matter what distance you've gone from the Lord. Doesn't matter how far away you are from him. It doesn't matter how evil you have been. As the Lord promised to draw his people back, give them a place, give them a name. Yet the Lord promises future blessings to sinners. But it's dependent on verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. There you have it, as our brother said, their salvation. Those that keep the Lord's day, those that honor his word, those that choose the things that please the Lord and not their own pleasure. And in particular, the last words of verse 4, and take hold of my covenant. What's the covenant? That's the covenant of grace and salvation. That's the covenant between God and man, mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, that he will save all who come to him. He has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a covenant. There's a promise that the Lord says, if you repent, if you confess me as your Savior, I will save. There's wonderful blessings for those that will keep the Lord's Sabbath, that will choose the things that please him, and that take hold, or the word there is seize, upon the covenant of the Lord. But tonight, I want to look at this promise to give a place and a name. I just want to take those, this verse 5 as my text, and I want you to see in it the wonderful blessings that God has promised. Yes, in the context to the Jewish people, to the outcast, to the scattered. But I want you to see tonight as a sinner the wonderful blessings that God has promised you if you will seize his covenant, if you will come to him as he says in his word. And let's look at verse 5. Even unto them will I give in mine house, within my walls, a place. Now, first of all, we have the location of the place that God gives these people who have seized upon his covenant, those people that hold and cleave to the Lord, and they have set aside their own will, their own desire, and they want to serve God only. These are saved people. And the Lord says, even unto them will I give in mine house a place. There's a reference to the temple of God. Often the temple is referred to as the house of God, and rightly so. Jewish worship had centered around the temple of God in Jerusalem. It was to that place that every person was to come 3 times a year to worship the Lord. It was in that place that the Lord dwelt with his people. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He promised to be there with his people. He promised to be among his people. He promised to dwell with his people. And the place that he dwelt was in the Holy of Holies. There between the cherubim of that solid plate of the mercy seat. There he said, I will dwell between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. God was with his people. God was present with his people, and with the presence of God comes blessing. If you have the presence of God in your life, I can guarantee you, you will have blessing. And I can also guarantee that if you do not have the presence of God in your life, you have none. Blessing comes with the presence of God. And it is in the temple that God promises us a place. He promises a place for us, for those who will seize upon his covenant. He promises us a place in his house. And what's in his house? His very presence. Now, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Does that describe your life as a sinner? Fullness of joy? The world brings joy that is short-lasting. But if you have the presence of God, if the Lord gives you a place in his temple, he gives you a place in his presence. And in his presence is fullness of joy. And that's the blessing for the nation of Israel, to give them. And remember, the temple was destroyed. The Lord saying, I'm going to bring the temple back. That place that they held so much onto. They're wonderful blessings for Israel. But what about the sinner who trusts the Lord? In the New Testament, believers are likened to the body, to the body of Christ. Christ himself is the head of the body. But in other portions of Scripture, in Ephesians particularly, chapter 2, the body of believers, or the people of God, the children of God, are described as a temple. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a wonderful place the child of God occupies. He is given a place in the temple, the place in a temple which is the body of believers. God gives you a place in that body. You know the best thing about that body? The chief cornerstone is Christ himself. What a marvelous picture of salvation. What a marvelous salvation the Lord gives the sinner. He places them among the saints in a building of which the head's cornerstone is Christ. And in any building, all the bricks are joined together. And the chief cornerstone is joined to every other brick. That's what it is to be saved, to be joined to Christ, to be part of the building that is his people, that he is prepared to be part of. The Son of God, the Creator God of heaven, prepared to be part of a building that you and I are in. What a wonderful privilege. I will give thee a place in my house. Wonderful place to be. Within my walls, I will give thee, verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place. Now the walls are joined together. And in fact, that word in the Hebrew for wall means that the root is to join. And again, you have the wonderful idea where you're part of this wall, where you're part of this building, joined to Christ. You know, all the blessings that come to God's people, they come to us solely because we are joined to Christ. Apart from Christ, we're nothing. Apart from Christ, we're vile and we're sinful. But in Christ, when the Father looks upon us, he doesn't see us in isolation. Those who are saved, he sees us in Christ, joined to Christ. And every blessing he would pour out upon his Son, he pours out upon us as his people, because we are joined to him. Now tell me tonight, are you saved?
Are you joined to him? You can be. If you'll keep his Sabbaths and choose the things that please him and take hold of his covenant of salvation. But there's another place spoken of for the child of God. And the phrase, the temple of God, is yet another significance which shows further blessing. While there were various times when the temple of God was constructed in Jerusalem, Solomon built the temple, it was destroyed, and later Ezra built the same temple. But those temples were just types and shadows of a greater temple. They were earthly structures. The temple of Solomon replaced the tabernacle. But the three, the tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and Ezra's temple, they were all built according to the plan and the direction of God. When we go back to the tabernacle and its construction, it was built according to the pattern shown to Moses on the Mount. But this temple that you are promised, and I as a child of God are promised a place in, if you turn to Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. So he's not entered into the temple. He's not entered into Ezra's temple or Solomon's temple. He's not entered into the tabernacle, for they were all made with hands. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. So this tabernacle, these temples, were only figures. They were only types. They were only shadows of something greater. They were the shadow that the greater thing through, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The place that God has given you, if you will seize and hold on and take hold of his covenant, is a place in heaven itself, for the temple of God speaks of heaven. Now Moses was told to make the tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed him on the Mount, Exodus 25:40. I've often wondered about what pattern did Moses see. The tabernacle was the dwelling place of the Almighty amongst his people. It was the permanent structure, a temporary structure, that the temple became the permanent replacement. But the pattern was for a dwelling place of God, a suitable place for the Almighty to dwell. In Hebrews 9, we've read that the tabernacle and the temple were figures of the tree. They were figures of heaven. I wonder what Moses saw on the mountain. I wonder what he saw when he saw the pattern that he was to follow to build and construct the tabernacle. I could be getting into theological hot water here, but I've often considered it. I wonder, did Moses see heaven itself? There on top of the mountain, the Lord says, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build me a temple. I want you to build me a place where I will dwell amongst my people. What pattern could the Lord show better to Moses than to lift the veil and show him a glimpse of heaven itself, where he does dwell? I believe he was given a glimpse of heaven. Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And this is the place that you can dwell. This is the place that the Lord has promised to give you. A place in my house. And the familiar words of John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. One of the most marvelous things of this book is the harmony of Scripture. I love the book of Hebrews. I love the study of the tabernacle. I know round this building there are many, many etchings on the windows. I've never had time to fully go round it. But to me, I say to you, if you haven't studied the temple or tabernacle, you study it. And when you come to the book of Hebrews, what wonderful things the Lord shows. But the Lord gives us a place in his house. The temple that is part of the people of God, joined to Christ, yes. But at the end of life's journey, he gives us a place in heaven itself. And he's gone there to prepare a place for us. What a wonderful prospect there is for the believer. And that's just the location of the place. Look at the place itself. I will give thee a place. The word for place means hand in the Hebrew, yad. And at first this may sound strange. The Lord is saying, I'm going to give you a place in the temple. I'm going to give you a place in the building of the body of believers. You will have your own place. But then he says, that place is a hand. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's the place the Lord gives his people. Yes, he gives them a place in his temple, amongst the body of believers of which the Lord is the chief cornerstone. But the place that we occupy is the hand. In the hand of God, safe and secure. The particular word for hand is the open hand, symbolizing power. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1:5? We're kept by the power of God. So many people say to me, I couldn't get saved for I could never keep it. And they're dead right, and neither could you. But God never asked one person to keep their salvation. He gives them a place in his tabernacle, in his house. He gives them a place amongst the people of God. But that place is his own hand, his own nail-pierced hand that guards and protects them. It's the hand of power. And we're kept by the power of God. You've no reason not to come to Christ tonight, because he does the saving and he does the keeping. Well, blessed promises and blessings are given to those, but now only to those who lay hold on his covenant. That's the place. Quickly, the name. And a name better than sons, than of sons and of daughters. A good name was to have many sons and daughters, to carry your name to succeeding generations. But the Lord has promised something better for his people. See, these people, these 6 million Jews, they were cut off in their prime. They had no posterity, they had no children to carry on their name. And so their Jewish descendants have tried in the Holocaust Museum to give them a place and to give them a name. A name that would last forever because they had no children to carry on that name. But those who come to Christ, the Lord gives them a name that's better than of sons and of daughters. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You want a name, you want a reputation, you want a name that is better than anything else. The Lord offers it freely in the gospel. For those who come to Christ in salvation, it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is placed upon your forehead. Imagine that. Now you and I, to some degree, will protect our name. Maybe with a few dodgy relatives, and we just don't really like to tell that any people that we're really related to them, lest they ruin our good name. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, name above all names, is prepared to put his name on you and me. What more could he do? What more blessing could he pour upon us than to put his name? Remember, his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and all the other names. A name that is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And he's prepared to put it on you and me. And yet he created the world by the word of his power. And yet he's not ashamed to put his name on you, if you will seize upon his covenant. if you will lay hold upon salvation, if you will remember his Sabbath and choose what pleases him, what a name. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You could have many sons. You could have many daughters to carry on your name into the future. But something could happen and that name could be wiped out. There's no guarantee that if you had 100 sons and 100 daughters, that in 100 years from now you would have any name left in this world. But the name that the Lord will put upon you as a child of God is an everlasting name. The name of Christ, who will live on forever and ever. He always was, he is, and he always will be. And that name is the name. To have his name put upon us is the greatest privilege imaginable. And that name is placed only upon his children. Are you a child of God tonight? Are you built into the temple of God? Have you that place in his temple, in his hand, safe and secure? Can you look forward to that one day when you will be in that place that he has prepared for you in glory? In closing, we're back to verse 4. Take hold of his covenant. The Lord says, take hold of my covenant. His salvation. He had to make the covenant. And he had to sign that covenant in blood. When he died on the cross and shed his precious blood, he wrote and signed the covenant in his own precious blood. What a cost. But tonight for you and for me it's free. You see, it's not enough to know about the possibility of the covenant promise. It's not enough to know that there are these blessings, a place and a name. You have to lay hold. You have to seize upon it. You've got to make it yours. You've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner. You've got to repent. Turn away from doing your own pleasure. Choose the things that please me. Take hold of my covenant. Come to the Lord tonight. The blessings that will flow from the presence of God I cannot describe. Words are not adequate. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Come to him tonight. May the Lord bless, may the Lord save. Amen.
Let's all unite our hearts in prayer, please. Could I say a word of thanks to our brother for ministering the word of the Lord to our hearts? A word of thanks to the singers, Justified, for ministering to us as well. We have been blessed in the ministry and song, the preaching of God's word, and the great urgency and necessity of salvation is found in those words, take hold. Take hold of my covenant. That's Christ. Christ is the Redeemer of God's elect, the one who in covenant mercy God the Father has set forth to be the Saviour of sinners. And so we could paraphrase and say that the sinner needs to take hold of Christ. All covenant blessings come through him. And if you are to be in heaven, you must take hold of the finished work. If you are to be saved from the depths of hell and the punishment of sin, you need to lay hold upon the finished work of Christ. Take hold, sinner, tonight. Seize the opportunity. Lay the hand of faith upon the Lamb of God. And seize Christ now. He's near, he's close, he's right beside you. As already been indicated, only a prayer away. Thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Tonight, my friend, you can be saved. If you will come as a sinner in repentance and take hold of Christ. and say, it's Christ for me. I need to be saved tonight, but I need Christ to save me. May the Lord do that for you. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. And grant those who stay, Father, to sit at the table, that we eat and drink with a thankful heart. But above all things we pray, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word, save the lost. Receive of our thanks for time spent today in thy house. We thank thee for our sisters ministering in song, for thy servants who have come to preach. And we ask that thou wouldst receive not only of thanks for the spiritual things, but the temporal things at the table. And afterward, we pray, take us to our homes in safety. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.